This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We good to go? Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Tonight, we continue, inshallah, from where we left off a few weeks ago in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think how this is going to work out is that by the end of July, we'll be done. So it's maybe two more lessons or two more sessions, like in addition to today, and then a revision session. That'll take us at the end of July. And then throughout August, it'll most likely be some family event night, some outreach night, so it'll be a little bit different. We'll shake it up a little bit on Saturday nights, and then I'll come back with either the seerah again in September or something different, depending on what I kind of feel the vibe is. We'll do some surveying, and we'll pick it up. We may end up doing this again. I mean, this is the fourth time here, but we can do it a fifth, I guess. It's no big deal. But we'll see. During August on Saturday nights, a few different things happening. Because we'll be done, inshallah, probably by the end of July, inshallah ta'ala. Because we're towards the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. I tend to maybe subconsciously push this out or stretch this piece out a bit, because a part of me doesn't want it to end. Or it's hard to tell that last piece of his story, really. More avoiding having to tell that last piece of, that last chapter of his life, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So there's a part of me that just tends to stretch the story out as much as possible and tell as many stories, hoping that doesn't happen, and then you have to tell that piece of the story. And, it is what it is. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I think the reason that every time I say I'm not going to do it again is that once I tell the end of the story, I go home so upset that he passes away, that I decide that I have to repeat it again, so that it's like I bring him back into, it's like it comes back again, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's like I bring him back into my life again, alayhi salatu wasalam. I just can't help it. Like, I need him back in. Like, I can't have him out. And it's just every time I say, this is right now the 10th time I've told this story. I did it 6 times in Syria, and this is my 4th time doing it here in London. And every time, I do this every single place. Like, okay, we've done it a couple of times, now we'll do this, and by the time it's over, I have to bring it back in again, and I start it over. So, if I end up doing that, you can roast me, or you can make fun of me, whatever. That's what I'm going to probably do, because I don't have much control over it, but definitely throughout August, we'll have some family events, and Kahoot nights, and fun nights for the younger people to come in, as I may take some of those Saturdays off for studying purposes, and then I'll come back in September, maybe with the seal, maybe with something else. As I said, don't hold me to anything I'm saying right now. So where we are right now in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, we're 3 months before he passes away. Now, by the way, certain portions of his seerah, alayhi salatu wasalam, you would tell a year worth of events within one session sometimes. Sometimes it'll be a full year within a session, because not a lot happened that year. And that year was just filled with revelation and teaching, and because that was always happening. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was always teaching. He was always guiding people. He was always mentoring. That was who he was, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, all throughout his life. And sometimes we don't have actual recordings of every single session that occurred. We can look in the books of hadith, but it's a little bit too daunting and difficult to do so. And at the end, we don't want to make this too long and people get bored. But definitely there are parts of his seerah, alayhi salatu wasalam, where maybe just a couple of hours will take three or four sessions. So when I tell you the story of Badr, for example, Badr was maybe 6 hours altogether. It takes 3 or 4 sessions for me to go through what occurred within those 6-7 hours. And then you have a year that you can talk about within half an hour or so. And that's life. That's how life is. Life is not every moment, not all moments in your life are equal. Life doesn't always work in the same pattern. Not every moment is similar to the one before it or after it. And there'll be moments that are very event heavy and where the microscope or the magnifying glass will be put on your life to see what you're doing. And other moments that you just kind of glide through. It's really important at those moments where the magnifying glass is being put on, above you, that you make good choices or you think about it long and hard. Whether that may be a moment of success and victory, whether it's a moment of extreme difficulty and pain, whether it's a moment of failure and loss, these moments are important. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala This is where the attention is focused on you to see what you're going to do. Because life isn't always like that. Sometimes you're just kind of gliding through. Things are just repetitive, and that's okay. You need that in life as well. You need that little bit of routine to kind of allow yourself to process what happened before and to plan for things. But then you'll run into a moment where it's very event heavy. A lot is happening, and that's where you're being watched. You're being watched in detail. Every word, every gesture, every facial expression, wallahi, everything you do is being recorded because of how important that moment was. And the examples of that are in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's seerah is so many, because we have a hadith or traditions that tell us things about him alayhi salatu wasalam that were so subtle, like very subtle things. Just, wallahi, sometimes the movement of his eyes. You'll find the Sahaba just pointing out that he stood there and he looked in a certain direction. And they just point that out because at that moment he was being watched. He is being watched. If you're able to identify in your life when you're being watched, and then you make sure you uphold the proper ethics and values, it makes a huge difference. I'm not just talking about being watched by people, by the way. That's riya. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being you're always being watched by Allah. But when it really is important. When it becomes very, this is a very, very critical moment in your life. It's crucial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very interested in what you're going to do and how you're going to behave. And if you're a leader, obviously your followers will also do the same. They learned from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, what to do when they were in despair. They learned what to do when they were victorious because they watched him, alayhi salatu wasalam. All those eyes were focused on him to see what he would do and how he would act and how he would behave. This hajj that he went through, this final hajj that he did 3 months before he passed away, it was very important. Oh, very, very important. 100,000 people were watching him. And right now, during that hajj, he was on top of the world. Alayhi salatu wasalam had achieved that which he didn't even think he could. He wasn't even sure of whether it was possible for him to go this far. Not that he doubted himself or doubted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise, not at all. But the amount of success that happened within a year wasn't following the trend. The trend was much slower than that. If you look at the first 10 years or 13 years of his bi'atha alayhi salatu wasalam during Mecca, it's very slow. And then in Medina, it was also quite slow. It was very slow for a long time. And then suddenly Hudaybiyah happened. And then within 2 years, the demographic of Arabia completely changed. And the status of Muslims completely changed. It was so quick. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his mind that the trend is going to be this slow. It'll be another couple of decades before I get there. I don't know if I'll live that long. Maybe I just have to prepare people to continue to carry this message after me, which is what he did alayhi salatu wasalam. But then it all exploded all at once. And suddenly alayhi salatu wasalam was going to Hajj and 100,000 people were following in his footsteps. And all he says as he goes on this beautiful journey, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take your rituals from me. Learn to do the rituals as I do it. All throughout Hajj, they would ask him, Ya Rasulullah, I did this before that, or I forgot to do this. He would say, if'al wala haraj. And this hadith is in Muslim, in Ahmad, in Nasa'i, where he would say, if'al wala haraj. I mean, go ahead, do it, no haraj. There's no difficulty. Do it, no haraj. Because there's so many people and you can't get it exactly the same way. But those moments for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, were very meaningful, very sentimental. He's back to his hometown, to where he was born, to where all his ancestors were born. He's back there, alayhi salatu wasalam, after being kicked out. It's very hard to lose your country. It really is. There are aspects of that only someone who experiences it that can understand it. If you're born in a place and you live there, then you may not comprehend what this means. But if you've lost your community or society or your country where you grew up, and you don't have access to go back there again, and it's a type of pain that's difficult to actually describe. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that's what the people of Mecca did to him. And they did it to him in a way where he had no way, he would never be able to live there again. Because he had to give his word to Ahlul Medina that I will, he told them on the day of Dam al-Dam wal-Hadm al-Hadm. He told them this after Hunayn, because they got a little bit scared. He was taking care of all the people of Mecca financially, and they got scared. If you remember the story I told you, and they started wondering, did you find your people? Are you going to leave us? He said, no, Dam al-Dam, meaning I live with you, wal-Hadm al-Hadm, and I will be buried with you. And that's why he's buried there, alayhi salatu wasalam. If it was up to him, he would be buried in Mecca. If it was based on what he would have loved for himself, we don't understand that, because when we go to perform our Umrah, we go to Mecca to see the Kaaba, we go to Medina to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a beautiful experience for us. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not from Medina. That's not his country. He didn't grow up there. That wasn't what, that's not where he lived. He's from Mecca. That's where he wanted to be buried, and that's where he wanted to live, but he couldn't because they kicked him out. Because they mistreated him, they took away all of his commodities, he didn't have a house left, they sold the land. Alayhi salatu wasalam would come and walk by where once he lived, where he shared beautiful moments with Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha, where he shared moments with his daughters, who most had passed away at that point. By the way, at this moment right now, let me remind you something. About something. Ali Salatu Wasalam is 62, coming towards 63 years old. His wife, Khadija, has passed away almost 10 years ago. His daughter, Zainab, had passed away. His daughter, Ruqayya, had passed away. His daughter, Kulthum, had passed away. He had already lost two male children as a child. Hamza had passed away. His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, had already passed away. Abu Talib had passed away. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib had passed away. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he's doing this, the amount of loss that he had experienced up to this moment was actually quite radical. Like, sometimes it's hard to even comprehend. How can you lose 18? I did like a little article on this back in when I was a university student. 18 people. He lost 18 people who were directly related to him or directly associated with him, alayhi salatu. Not like second cousins or someone that you knew through someone else. No. 18 people were very close to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Actually, the only person, the only descendant of him that was alive when he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, was Fatima. That's it. Everyone else was gone. He only had his daughter and she only had him, alayhi salatu wasalam. These family dynamics are important for you to comprehend because we're all human beings. Alayhi salatu wasalam is human. And this is his family, this is his life. Of course, he dedicated himself for the risala of tawheed, for la ilaha illallah, for Islam. But he's a human being who loves and who yearns and who mourns and who wants a family and wants to be with those whom he loves and those who love him. And he lost so much, alayhi salam, up to that moment. So 3 months before this, he performs this hajj. And he teaches people the manasik. And he gets on the Safa, the same mountain that he got on 20 years ago when he spoke to people and he was cursed out by his own uncle and he had to come down because no one was listening. 20 years before, he would stand on that same mountain, alayhi salatu wasalam, with 100,000 people at his feet. As he stands there, la ilaha illallah wahdah, sadaqa wa'adah, wa nasara abdah, wa azza jundah, wa hasam al-ahzaba wahdah. As he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and makes dua, the Ansar and the Muhajirin stand under him and they make dua with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everyone basically holding on to his every word. Now, it's not coincidence, the seer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about a lot of this during the weeks of Hajj because it just kind of worked out that way. But I didn't, within this halaqah, get to actually go over his, this isn't clicking, go over his khutbah alayhi salatu wasalam. I did this throughout, very good. I think we talked about all this, wallahu ta'ala. I talked about this. I did this throughout the Hajj period where I talked about his farewell sermon, what he talked about, alayhi salatu wasalam. But I do want to do a quick, make sure that there's clarity on the concepts and on the paragraphs and what he actually shared. Throughout this time, this ayah, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa akmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam adina, was revealed. And they understood from that that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, at least he understood from that this was coming towards the end. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would cry because he knew that this was the obituary of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Umar al-Khattab would be very happy because the deen is now full, it's complete. So he was looking at it from a different perspective, radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr looked at it from his friend. Again, remember that these people, they were human, they were people. Muhammad ibn Abdullah was Abu Bakr, Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa's friend, his best friend, for a very long time. And Abu Bakr heard that, and they lived together for most of their lives. Now he's 62, he's 61. They're a bit older in age, and they've been together for over 40 years. And now he hears that يَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ هِنُوا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِذَا مَا تَمَّ نُقْصَانُ. Everything that is complete will only decrease after that. Once that graph hits the peak, it's only a slope going down from there. So he knew this was the end of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's life. Now Umar al-Khattab would say, أَلَا إِنَّ أَفْقَهَنَا أَبُو بَكْرٍ. The most knowledgeable amongst us was Abu Bakr. He's the only one who understood this. Like, as these verses were being revealed, he's the only one who fully comprehended this. We didn't. We were happy. Because إِذَا جَاءَ نَصُرُ اللَّهِ الْفَتْحُ was being revealed. Well, alhamdulillah, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدُخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, people coming into Islam in large groups. These were very joyous moments for the Muslims. Everyone was joyful, but not Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was not joyful. Abu Bakr knew that this meant he was going to lose his friend, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would say in the hadith, and I think I shared that with you, he would stand and he would tell his close companions, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَأْتِينِ دَاعِي رَبِّي فَأُجِيب. I'm but human at the end, and the messenger of my Lord will come to me very soon, and I will respond. Just like everyone else, I'm going to come to my end. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, during his hajj or his farewell hajj, he gave a sermon. He gave this khutbah many times, which is why it's narrated to us through so many sahaba in so many different wordings. Because the khutbah is maybe 7-8 minutes in length, if you actually recite it, it's not very long. But because it's around 9 paragraphs, the Prophet ﷺ would give it on the day of Arafah. and then give a version of it on the day of Nahr, and then throughout Ayyam al-Tashriq, the 3 days after Eid, he would also give it alayhi salat. Every time he came to a group of people, he'd repeat certain paragraphs, and he would leave out others. And he would repeat these ideas to people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that everyone understood or took away from him these final pieces. And I've always felt that this khutbah is, I don't want to say it's underrated, because I don't know if that's a proper term, but I feel like we should give it a little bit more attention. It's very important. Alayhi salatu wasalam was a very articulate human. He was the most articulate human being, at least that I've ever seen. Reading his words and learning what he had to say, alayhi salatu wasalam, is just breathtaking. And someone who he knows that he's coming towards the end, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when he's going to address all of his followers, and this is the only time he's going to do it. So whatever he's going to talk about is going to be important. It's going to be very, very important. I think it's worth our time. But you have to understand the context of the khutbah, because some parts of the khutbah are very context heavy, meaning they're based on the problems that people are struggling with in front of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had to address that. And that tells you that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, how pragmatic he was. Meaning, he didn't always just say things that were generalized, that can be taken on for every generation. No, he also pointed out specific problems that people were struggling with at the time, and he took into account the society or the community or the culture that he was dealing with. But if you're able to read through those and understand the background ideas, you can see the depth of it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through this khutbah again. Forgive me if you're bored and tired of hearing this from me. But I can't seem to move on without at least sharing it appropriately within these sessions. He stood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, similarly to where you see right now. This is Jabal al-Rahma, and this is the within the mawqif of Arafah. It's a beautiful place. If you ever end up doing Umrah, go there anyways. Like, experience the al-Masha'ar al-Muharrama outside of Hajj, if you're deciding to go for Umrah. So go perform your Umrah, do your Tawaf and Sa'i, and then walk me through the Haram, walk me through Mina and Muzdalifah and Arafah outside of the Haram, and go to the places where it's not, and kind of experience and imagine a little bit. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it's very powerful. It's a very powerful mental image to kind of imagine alayhi salatu wasalam standing up on that mountain and speaking, because that's where he was. At least most scholars think that. Some scholars think that he gave the khutbah where Masjid Namira is today. There's some difference of opinion. I don't think it's a difference of opinion of what happened. What I really think the case is that the Prophet ﷺ actually gave this sermon a lot of times. Like he talked about, we know that he did. And the reason that we have, did he give it on the Mount of Rahma and Arafah? Did he give it in Masjid Namira? Did he give it on the day of Nahr fil Manhar? I think he gave it everywhere, because alayhi salatu wasalam, every time he had an opportunity, he stood, he said something. He took a paragraph or two and he shared something with people, because the whole concept of speaking to 100,000 people without a microphone is really difficult. You see those concerts that happen, maybe you don't, but there's 100,000 people, trying to speak to them all at once is very, very difficult, outside of maybe gathering them for prayer. But you're standing in within Hajj, and Hajj is it's hot, it's during the day, people are tired and thirsty. For you to actually get a message across is not easy. So the Prophet ﷺ would stand there, and he would have two people on horseback, Al-Abbas and Al-Rabi'ah. And their job was to gallop into the crowds and repeat what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then wait for responses if responses were needed. And they did this, and that's why this khutbah took a couple of hours for it to be delivered. However, if I were to recite it from the beginning to the end, I can do it in 5 minutes or less. It's actually I can do way less than that. I'm quick, so I can go in three. But really, if you read it yourself, it's not a long khutbah. Like, it's actually very short. However, it's very profound and worthy of sharing with you. So here it is in Arabic. I had done this maybe, what is it now, 2023? Maybe 17 years ago or something, this piece of paper. So I put this together as a authentication of the khutbah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he had to go and pull his khutbah or his farewell sermon from different sources to get it all in one place, and then authenticate and validate all of the narrations to make sure that they're authentic and appropriate. So I'll use this this breakdown, and then I'll share with you the paragraphs, the actual purposes of each paragraph at the end, inshallah ta'ala, as a slide. So he stood there, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the first thing he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اسمعوا واعقلوا فإني لا أدري لعلي لا ألقاكم بعد عامي هذا بهذا الموقف أبدا. He said, listen to me and understand what I'm going to say, because it's very likely that I'll never meet you again in a similar setting after this year ever again. Like, it's very likely that we'll never meet again in a similar setting. So right off the bat, the Prophet ﷺ is explaining that he knows that this is probably the last time. That's very meaningful. I don't know if we all feel that way. How many times have you done something and felt this is probably the last time you'll ever do it? Right? Think about that. Like, it's not actually something that we tend to do. Like, where we do something and say, this is the last time I'll do it. If you do run into an opportunity or a situation like that, pause there for a moment. It's actually a very meaningful moment for you. Like, it's actually very profound. You'll feel quite, it'll be mixed emotions, but it'll also be, you know, quite deep, and you'll find something about yourself. Knowing that this will be the last time you'll see someone, or the last time you are somewhere, or the last time you do something, it leaves you with a thought, a very, very important thought. So the Prophet ﷺ standing on that mountain or speaking to people, whether it's Arafah or Nahr, he's saying, I probably am not going to meet you guys ever again. This is probably the last time that I'll meet you. So I'm going to talk to you bearing that in mind. So people, of course, as the narrations go, فَكَأَنَّ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ الطَّيْرِ. So this is a phrase in Arabic. It means it's as if they have birds on their heads. Now, if you don't understand like the simile in Arabic, it sounds ridiculous. But what it is that if you have a wild bird on your head and you don't want it to fly off, then you're extremely, extremely calm. You don't move. So this was the example that the Arabs would use to say that people were all completely silent. Everyone was just not moving. We don't want to make a move, and then that move makes a little bit of noise, and I can't hear what's being said. So everyone was very quiet. They wanted to hear him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he started out with that. So he began, and I think I narrated this part for you before in the last, so I won't repeat it all in detail. But I'll just go through it quickly so you understand. So he would stand, alayhi salatu wasalam, he'd ask questions. He'd say, do you know what day it is today? And then they would answer, and they would say, Arafah, or Nahr, or Yom al-Nahr, or Yom al-Eid, or whatever day it was. And he would repeat the question three times, and they would wonder, maybe he's going to change the question. I mean, at least that happened the first time around. And then he would say, it's Yawmul Haram. That's his answer B. And the word Haram here is not forbidden. It means it's sacred. And that's the meaning of the word Haram. The word Haram actually means sacred or holy. And then you take it via analogy to make it forbidden within the law. But actually, it means something that is sacred. So he says, it's a sacred day. And he asked them, do you know what month it is? And then they do the same thing. Dhul Hijjah. And he says, no, it's Shahrun Haram. It's a sacred month. Then he asked them what country this is, or what land this is, and then they all answer Mecca or Bekka, or they say Arafah, or they say whatever it is, and you say, Baladun Haram, this is a sacred land. And then when he's done asking those questions, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Ala inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum haramun alaykum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha fi shahrikum hadha fi baladikum hadha. This is a very, very powerful phrase. Out of all the paragraphs that we have, the nine paragraphs of this khutbah, he repeated this one every single time. All of the narrations of this khutbah have different, one thing taken out, another thing put in. This one is always there. It's like this one, and then 2, 6, and 7. This one, and then 3, 5, and 9. It doesn't matter. I actually have it like written down in terms of how many times they're narrated. This one is there for all of them. He said this every time, alayhi salatu wasalam. Maybe not asking the question every time, but he said it every time. Indeed, the sanctity of your lives and your wealth and your integrity amongst you is more sacred than the sanctity of this holy day and this holy month on this holy land. You see all this sanctity, all this holiness? You see how holy the day is, how holy the month is, how holy the land is? You see, you're listening to Muhammad Rasulullah speaking on the sanctity of the human being in front of you is more holy than all of that put together. And then he would say, Allah hal balagh, did I convey the message? Allahumma fa, should Allah be my witness, I told them. The sanctity, in most narrations, there's a little bit more, as you can see up there. He goes on. كُلُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ حَرَامْ دَمُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعِرْضُهُ أَلَا لَا يَجْنِي جَانٍ عَلَى وَلَدِهِ وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ عَلَى وَالِدِهِ أَلَا لَا يَحِلُّ مَالُ امْرِئٍ إِلَّا عَنْ طِيبِ نَفْسٍ مِّنْهُ. He was like, do not harm your child. Not even a parent can harm their child, or a child their parent. You're not allowed to touch someone's wealth unless they are giving it to you willingly out of love. Everything about the Muslim is sacred to another Muslim. Their wealth and their lives and their integrity. He would repeat this, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make sure that everyone understood. So when they lay, and he would say, Allah al-Balagh, have I conveyed this to you? He didn't say that for every paragraph, by the way. He said it for certain paragraphs, not for all of them. He definitely said it for this one every time. And then he would say, Allahumma na'am, yes you have. He would say, Allahumma fa, Allah be my witness. So when they start killing each other, when they're ripping each other off, and hating each other, and destroying each other's lives, they can't say that I didn't tell them. They can't come say, Wallahi, Ya Rabb, the Prophet didn't tell us that the sanctity of the Muslim life and our fellow human being is that important. I told them. So once they start breaking those rules, that's on them. It's not on me. Because I told them. I told them how holy and how sacred it is to be in the vicinity of another human being. If we saw people like that, we would treat them differently. There's no room for arrogance when that's the case. It's impossible to be arrogant. If I look at you and I see that you are... you're sacred to me. Everything about you, your well-being is sacred to me. Now, in no way am I allowed to harm any aspect of you. I can't be arrogant because arrogance is harm in its own sense. Being arrogant and condescending is harm in its own sense. And if I understand that your integrity, because not just your life and your wealth, it's your integrity. That's what 'ird means. And integrity is a very large word. It's not just the safety of your wives and your daughters and your mothers and your children. It's also your dignity and your self-worth. This understanding what he said that day, alayhi salatu wasalam, actually has profound effect on how we deal with people around us, how we see them. We don't dismiss people around us. We're not quick to, we're not pushy. We're not shoving people around because this is a person. They're sacred. They're more sacred than the day of Arafah in the month of Dhul Hijjah and the land of Mecca with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam standing on the mountain 3 months before he passed away. And I don't know what else he could have said. Honestly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amazing. How he put that all together is just mind-blowing. But like, if anyone else said that, no one would listen. If someone else said that, people would get upset. I actually did this, I'll say this, I hope inshallah no one remembers. I don't think, was it recorded, that thing that we did, the Yom Arafah thing, was it recorded? It was recorded? Okay. So what I did was, I don't know if some of you attended, but we gave out the paragraphs and we asked people to read and then give us some reflections on that. So the two or three groups that took this one, each group, when I asked them to give me a reflection, the reflections were the same. It was the sanctity of Mecca and the sanctity of Arafah and the sanctity is, no, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not the sanctity of Arafah or Mecca. It's the sanctity of the human being. That's what this is talking about. Because we all know that Arafah and Mecca and Dhul Hijjah and we know that these things are sacred. We know them by nature. This hadith is telling us the other thing. Telling you, yeah, that's sacred, great. This is way more sacred. The person sitting beside you. Any random person. Any random human being. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of how you deal with them, they're more sacred to you than the sanctity of all that other stuff put together. Put them all together. Put all that holiness. It's like you're stacking holiness. You're putting a sacred day in a sacred month, in a sacred land, coming from a sacred mouth, sallallahu alaihi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And still, the human being beside you is more sacred to you. Their well-being is more important. It's really weird how a Muslim could listen to that and still not behave in according to it. Really, isn't it? We should think about that. We should. We should be very careful. Because he left this world repeating it every chance he had, repeating the same thing. Ah, understanding? I'm telling you, the sanctity of this person, way more important. I know you're enjoying this. You guys are enjoying this? Yeah, we're all enjoying it. Of course, we're in Mecca with you. Ya Rasulullah, it's Hajj. It's amazing. Great. The person beside you, more important. More important. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was his message. The second paragraph. Ayyuhan nas. ألا كل شيء من أمر الجاهلية موضوع تحت قدمي هاتين. In one riwayah, he hit the ground with his foot, عليه الصلاة والسلام, once. There's a narration in Abu Nu'aym في الحلية, he hit his foot to the ground. ألا وإن كل دم من دماء الجاهلية موضوع وأول دم أضع لما ربيعة بن الحارث بن عبد المطلب كان مسترضعا في بني سأفي في بني ليث, isn't it? في ليث. كان مسترضعا في بني ليث فقتلته هذيل. ألا وإن كل ربا من ربا الجاهلية موضوع وأول ربا أضع ربا العباس بن عبد المطلب لكم رؤوس أموالكم لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون ألا هل بلغت اللهم فاشهد. So we stood here عليه الصلاة والسلام and said, everything that is associated or affiliated or residual from jahiliyyah is under my feet today. I stand on it with my own feet. We're done. It's under my feet. It will never come back to life again. People don't understand he's telling them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to move forward. You have to look to the future. You can't stay caught up in a past that is messed up. A past that has a lot of problems in it. A past that you can never ever fully sort out ever again. And everyone was at fault in one way or the other. If we want to grow as an ummah, we have to put jahiliyyah under our feet and then we have to look forward and move forward. I love that. Well, I love it, and of course there's some degree of contextual specificity to the time. So we talked about blood, because Arab, as you know, or maybe you don't, Arab would, if I killed someone, then that person wouldn't kill me. He would go kill someone that is important to me. So then I would do the same to them, and it would go back and forth for like decades upon decades. And the blood count would go like 200 and 300 people being dead. And still the person who actually performed the first murder is walking around. Like, no one. And that's just how they did it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the first blood, vengeance, that I'm going to end right now is the blood of my own cousin, Rabi'a ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So Abd al-Muttalib is his grandfather. Al-Harith is the Prophet ﷺ's uncle. Rabi'a is his younger, is his cousin. It was a young kid, just like the Prophet ﷺ was sent to Bani Sa'd, where Halima Sa'diya took care of him for a few years. Rabi'a was sent to Bani Layth, where they were taking care of him. And then a war happened between Bani Layth and Hudayl, and Hudayl killed the kid. So, but now Banu Abdul Muttalib have a problem, have beef to pick with Bani, and it went back and forth with Hudayl for a long time. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we're done, we forgive it, we move on. Never again we will talk about this. By the way, this was very difficult. Not everyone was okay with this. And then he got rid of riba, usury, that shark loaning that still exists today, unfortunately. And he said, the first wealth, the first person's usury that's going to be lost is the usury of my uncle. He starts with his own family, alayhi salatu. When it came to changing, he started with his own family. When we talk about change, and you believe in it, you start with yourself. Don't offer others to do it. If you believe in change, if you really believe in change, that we should be better and we can be better, then start with yourself. I'm tired of people coming and complaining about how the Muslims are. I know, I'm one of them. I understand how it works, I know exactly. Tell me how you're gonna improve. Inspire with an improvement in your own. Don't waste time complaining about people, that's not the way. Alayhi salatu, when he said we're gonna change, he started with, I said, I'm gonna end the vengeance of my own blood and my own wealth. With his family, because it's his family, alayhi salatu wasalam. These are his people. So he's going to tell them, I'm telling you, we're not gonna do this anymore. So they listened to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To inspire everyone else to do the same. Because they can't move forward as an ummah if they don't put jahiliyyah behind them. The time of ignorance and everything that it brought, all of the pain and the suffering and the agony and all of this stupidity, forgive me, in terms of behaviors and the way people went on with to get rid of that was so critical. It's beyond me how we went back to parts of that. Wallahi, it's beyond me. I don't understand. I don't understand how it went full circle. A thousand years and we go back to the same problems. We go back to a lot of the behaviors of Jahiliyyah that the Prophet ﷺ came and got rid of. Like racism, like bigotry. Islam, I grew up in a part of the world where, and this is like 2000, so it's not like I'm not that old. I knew my whole village were Muslims, and the half of our village, at least, deprived women from inheritance. At least half deprived, and they found ways around it. They found ways, they found fatwa, they found some way. They would go to the best, but they would go to the girl and say, do you want your inheritance or do you want to give it to your brothers? And then she's standing there in front of like 1,000 people are staring at her, and she's like, okay, I'll give it to my brothers. Like, oh, you want to give it to her brothers? Give her an inheritance, and if she wants to give it back to her brothers, you can do that. 100% of the time, if you give her inheritance, she'll hold on to it. If not to all of it, to a certain portion of it. And they would not inherit. They wouldn't inherit. You go back, you regress back to something that the Prophet ﷺ said, I put under my feet today. Under my feet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's where it belongs. Wallahi, his feet are too good for it. And the soles of his feet, alayhi sallam, is more honorable than the stuff he put under it. And yet we still go back to this stuff. As an ummah here, we have to do the same. Wallah, there's a lot of things. We have been, if you're aware a little bit of how the ummah, we've been fighting over stuff for a long time. The parts of the Muslim nation, we've been quarreling and fighting over certain things for a very, very long time. I think it's time we put it under our feet. I think we stop. I think we stop fighting. We accept that we're not going to all be the same. We're not going to see things eye to eye all the time. We get rid of it. And then we move forward. We put aside the little pet peeves that we have regarding each other, and we move forward. Because that's what he told them to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. And had they not done that, at least for the first 100 years, then you and I would not be Muslim today. Like, we sit here Muslims because they were able to do that. They got over themselves. They got over themselves. No, yeah, they swallowed, they all did a big gulp and swallowed their egos and said, all right, fine. I give up my usury, I give up the maisir and the other forms of gambling and the debt that I had. I give up all the vengeance before, I'm going to give up all this stuff. Fine, no problem, I'll do it. Some people couldn't, by the way. Some people found it very difficult. That's why once he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, some people said, we're not doing this, and they left. And those wars of apostasy had to happen because they were scared of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Even though he was not intimidating anybody, but his status was so heavy, alayhi salatu wasalam, some people wouldn't dare say anything. But that's the second paragraph. We have to move on. You have to get rid of that which held us back for so long in order for us to move on. The third paragraph. That أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَلَا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَئِسَ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ فِي أَرْضِكُمْ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّهُ رَضِيَ أَنْ يُطَاعَ فِيمَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ مِمَّا تَحْذِرُونَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُ عَلَى دِينِكُمْ. That, O people, indeed, Shaytan has no hope anymore of being worshipped in this world as a false god, or bringing forward to you a false god again. Like he's lost hope in you building an idol of rock or tree or something and worshipping it again. Shaytan has lost hope in that. That can't be done. But he is more than happy. He is content with smaller acts of sin that you don't think are important from within your deeds. He is content with those. I mean, small sins that you do, تَحْقِرُونَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ, that you don't think are important, you feel are worthless, don't mean anything. He is more than content with that. He's happy with that. فَحْذَرُوهُ عَلَىٰ دِينِكُمْ. Be very careful. Be cautious and beware of what he will do to your deen. Shaytan is very intelligent. And he's been doing this for a long time. And he knows, if they can't get you to perform a shirk al-akbar, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despises the most of all of the acts of all the sinful acts that we do, he's okay with something less than that. All right, you want to perform shirk al-akbar, then we'll find something asghar, a little bit smaller. Maybe a little bit of ostentation. Maybe I just make sure that your intentions are never fully sincere. That there's always some self-interest there somewhere. Just somewhere. A little bit of arrogance, a little bit of vanity, a little bit of fullness, a little bit of jealousy. Just something, some need to kind of show off or be in the... Just something where it's not really for God. Like you're not actually doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's happy with that. That's no problem. That's good. He's totally content with that. Because he knows. He knows that those small acts will ruin the hope of you getting ajr for them. He's happy with you making certain sins and doing them all the time because he knows that those certain sins, if you do them all the time, they will ruin the possibility of you getting ajr from the other good deeds that you do. There's something called in Islam called إحباط العمل, or تحبط أعمالكم, as it is repeated in the Quran a number of times. إحباط العمل is when the deed that was done loses its reward, meaning it's empty. It's there, but there's no reward assigned to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give reward for it. There's nothing, it's just there. He has not accepted it. It's there, but he has not accepted it. There's a little bit of a problem here. I don't know if you're aware of this problem. It's a big problem. There's doing the deed, and there's Allah accepting it. You see that piece here? There's no guarantee for that one. We can only do the deed. We can only perform the deed the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to. I have no guarantee he accepted it. Actually, if you have guarantee that he accepted one deed, stand up and leave. You don't need to be here. You are good. You are fine for the rest of your life. If you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure has accepted one deed and has assigned reward for it, that's it. Because no one's going to be rewarded and then removed. Not that you come to Jannah for a while, you run through your rewards and then you're there forever. But because we don't, there is a step between performing the deed and getting reward for it, which is him accepting it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That piece there, well, that piece is just, we don't know. We don't know. Shaytan does. He knows. He knows just a little bit of, he'll just mess around with things a little bit. Shaitan is okay with you just looking at something haram for a little bit. Here, do that. Look at something haram for just something simple. Just don't hold basal. Just walk around, just looking around. Don't shy away with your gaze when you see something you shouldn't be looking at. Just do that. Do that. I'll see. He'll come back in 15 years. He's not in a hurry. He has time. He has time. He has things to do. He'll leave you doing that for 15 years. He'll come back in 15 years and then get you to do something a little bit more. And then leave you for another 10 years. And then come back and make you do a little bit more. And then by the end of it, things have changed significantly. وَالْعَيَادُ بِاللَّهِ you fall into a kabira. That's how he works. That's how he functions. He knows how to do this. Beware of your sins. Beware. They eat away at the possibility, the probability, or the odds of your ajr. They eat away at them. And you end up, we don't know what you end up with. We don't know. And then you come yawm al-qiyam and it's very disappointing. Subhanahu wa ta'ala salam. That's number three. Number four. أيها الناس إن الزمان قد استدار كهيئته يوم خلق الله السماوات والأرض ألا إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم ذي القعدة وذي الحجة والمحرم ورجب بين جمادى وشعبان فلا تظلموا فيهن أنفسكم ولا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا يضرب بعضكم أعناق بعض ألا هل بلغت اللهم فاشهد. The Prophet ﷺ was standing on the fourth one and he was saying, well, people, indeed, time is now similar to what it was before. Meaning, you follow teachings that are original. Your teachings are authentic. Even time, even the way that time, even the lunar calendar, this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always wanted it to be. So what you do is not something that you should be ever ashamed of, or something that you feel is being added to the world's... No, this is authentic. It goes back as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created time itself. This is how He wanted it. And He said that there are 4 months that are sacred. Do not oppress each other during those months specifically. And then He said, وَلَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا. And do not return after I go away. Kuffar and enemies. Kuffar here is not disbelievers. No. Al-Kuffar here is someone who is wearing shield, armor. Al-Kuffar, I come from a village called Kafar Hur. Kafar is when something is covered, when you cover something. That's where the root kafara means to cover something. And every meaning that it carries within the context of the Arabic language has something that reflects the concept of covering something. So in terms of disbelief, it's covering iman. It's basically, or covering your eyes from seeing the truth, however you want to look at it. So a kafir can be a disbeliever, it can also be a farmer. It can also be someone who covered their body to go to war. So all these usages of the word kufr or kafir exists in the Arabic language. So when he said this, alayhi salatu wasalam, لا ترجعوا بعدي كفاراً, he wasn't saying don't go return as disbelievers. He said don't return after I leave as enemies, as people who are going to bear arms and start fighting each other again, and start killing each other again. Because that was the biggest problem for them. That was the biggest problem for the Arab back then, is the animosity, was the fighting, was the continuous... Were the grudges and the revenge and how much they were not able to be united. Alayhi salatu wasalam, when non-religious scholars, as they call them, Orientalists, when they look at his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, they see him as either a military leader or a social reformist. That's how they kind of... He's beyond that, alayhi salatu wasalam. Obviously, these bubbles don't, or these boxes don't contain him. But they look at us as a social reformist because he united the region. A region that had never been united before. Arabs had never been, not even close. Not even... Nothing. They had not even come... Not even imagine the Kaaba being raided by an army and they couldn't put together something to... This is how they just did not get along. The Prophet ﷺ was able to unite this region and get them all under the same political regime and actually unite their belief system and unite their thoughts process. This was a big deal. So he told them, don't divide. Don't divide. And I say, wallahi, for us here today, the best Muslim amongst us is the person who can bring unity to the people that he serves or she serves. We have enough division in our ummah to last, wallahi, for multiple lifetimes. Don't add to division. Wherever you are working, whatever you are doing, don't be a force that adds to the division that we already suffer from. Be someone who brings people together. One of the most interesting attributes of his character, alayhi salatu wasalam, أنه كان يجمع الناس, as they would describe him. He's someone who brought people together. He was good at that. He was good at getting people who would never otherwise sit at the same table and talk. He would bring them together. He would teach them to love each other. He would teach them to come together and accept one another and work with each other. When you look at, the example of the mu'akha of the muhajirin and the ansar, wallahi, is like, it's like water and oil. It's like water. How did this happen? How could he have them live in the same home? How could this be? It's almost, to me, I find it's one of the most fascinating aspects of his life, alayhi salatu. How is it that he got the people of Khazraj and Aus to open their doors for al-Qurashiyin, for Ahl Makkah, and have them live inside their homes? This is unheard of. This is not possible. And for years, they would share homes for years, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He brought people together. So in this fourth paragraph, he would remind them, do not divide. Continue to be united. And today, I think this is one of the most important messages that we can listen to as Muslims anywhere. Do not be a force of division. Don't make this worse. It's bad as it is. The fifth paragraph, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll tell you quickly what it means, because then our sisters will get too difficult, Yanni, for us. He said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَلَا إِنَّ لِنِسَائِكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَقَّ وَلَكُمْ عَلَى نِسَائِكُمْ حَقَّ فَاسْتَوْصُوا فِي النِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. He would go on, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He would talk about women's rights. He would talk about, عليه الصلاة والسلام, specifically in this last sermon. This is very revealing of his thought process, عليه الصلاة والسلام, his mentality. In this last sermon, or the farewell sermon that he would speak to 100,000 people, he would make sure one of the paragraphs was going to talk about the rights of women. And he would go in detail, عليه الصلاة والسلام, that you do not own them, and they are not there just to serve you. And you are actually, you have access to them as your spouses because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you that. This is the amana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ahd, this is the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That gives, so I'm leaving with you. Ittaqullah, be mindful of Allah when you treat your women. Wastawsu fi nisa'i khairan. I'm asking you as my request to you before I leave to treat them with the best of character. And he would talk about that. And alahal ballagh, have I conveyed the message? They would say, Allahumma na'am. You say, Allahumma fashhad. This piece is directed towards men. The khutbah was directed towards men. Hajj is not just men who perform, Hajj is men and women. So everything he's saying here, alayhi salam, is directed to both genders, for sure. For sure. Jumu'ah khutbahs are different. Khutbah Jumu'ah is mandatory upon men, it's not mandatory upon women. So if you speak to men only, it's not a problem. In this khutbah, he spoke to men specifically. This is directed towards me and you, in terms of the women in your life. Whether it's your mother, or it's your sister, or it's your daughter, or it's your aunts, or grandparents, or it's your wife, you need to make sure that you are being the best you can. Because that's what he said, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he passed away. He was very graphic about it. You read the whole place, he was very specific. He used terms, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam. He explained exactly what he was talking about, so that people understood him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to point out women's rights. And again, how we regressed from that to where we are today, I don't know. I don't know, but we definitely have. I think that the sooner we were able to acknowledge that and figure out a way to improve it, the better we're going to be off as Muslims. The more we act like, no, that's fine, that's not the case, we are treating them perfectly and everything's going well, the more we say that, the more the deeper the hole that we're digging for ourselves. I don't think we are, and I don't think we are on a lot of fronts. I don't think it's just in terms of giving them what they want. No. I think it's also in how they're being, and how we spend more time focusing on raising our sons than our daughters. And we allow our daughters to be actually exposed to things that are harmful for them. And we don't care that much because, you know, that's how girls are. And we let it go, and then that actually affects the whole society. And that goes in, and there's a lot of examples of that I'm not going to get into all here today. But I think there's more to the story than just talking about, you know, being kind or being fair or being compassionate or not, you know, getting rid of domestic abuse or verbal abuse. There's more than that. I think it's also the focus. I think we care more to make sure that our younger boys memorize the Quran than the girls do, for example. That the boys learn the deen more than the girls do. That's not appropriate. We shouldn't be focusing our tarbiyah on one gender over the other. There's no sense in that at all. And we actually, if we're scared that our young boys are being exposed to something, then we have to be as scared that our young girls are being exposed to something similar. I think once we start looking at it differently, or saying, no, that's okay. Oh, she's just a girl. She can be. No, it's not. The mother is the one that actually raises the children. Fathers don't really raise children. Even the super fathers that I know, that think that they're raising the children, they're not. They are not. They don't have time. They don't have the patience to do it. They don't. You're just there as a regulator. You're just there to regulate. You don't have much. You can't do it. It's the mother who does it. If you have a mother that's not well educated Islamically and has not been properly supported and aided throughout her time, and she's not comfortable in domestic or study, she's not comfortable talking about certain things because she wasn't raised. Then what are we hoping for? There's nothing to hope for. There's no brightness in the future. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. There isn't. And the Prophet alayhi salam knew that. Which is why, out of nine paragraphs, nine things he's going to talk about, nine topics that he knew was going to be the last things he'd ever say before he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, before he passed away, he said, women's rights. We must watch out for that. And he used the term twice in that same paragraph. Ittaqullaha fi nisa' wa istawsu fi nisa'i khayra. And funny enough, he'll say it again. This is not the last time he spoke, by the way. He'll speak twice still. There's still two more times he'll speak. But this is the final sermon that he would give to 100,000 people. He'll speak two more times to smaller groups, and we have those recorded. And you'll say this again. You'll say this again. Not the same wording, but you use a similar terminology. The paragraph after that, he said, أيها الناس ألا إن ربكم واحد وأباكم واحد كلكم لآدم وآدم من تراب ألا لا فضل لعربي على أعجمي ولا لأعجمي على عربي ولا لأسود على أحمر ولا لأبيض على أسود إلا بالتقوى إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم ألا هل بلغت اللهم فاشهد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. I don't know of any, I don't know of a of a sermon or a paragraph or wording of human equality that is more profound and more meaningful than these words that he shared, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not aware of anything that is more, nothing. I've listened and I've attended. I'm always yani quite impressed by orators and good orators. I find it to be, you know, by the way, the only thing that all leaders have in common is that they're good public speakers. You know, the worst leaders in the world were still good public speakers. Meaning they were able, people listen to them. Because if you can't get people to listen to you, then no one's going to follow you. So you listen to, you know, even the ones who are horrible, even, you know, Hitler, he was a good public speaker. He was horrible and everything else, but he's a good public speaker. He knew how to speak. He knew how to get people to listen to him. It's not an issue. I'm not applauding him. I'm just saying that, applauding him. This is just the concept of how, this is how the world works. It's important to be, so listen to people talk about equality and talk about, but there's nothing like this. This is so simple. You can memorize this. It's so easy to memorize these words. Wallahi, and I would say for my younger brothers and sisters, memorize these words. The way he said them, alayhi salam, and share them when someone comes to you and says something. And tell them, this is what our Prophet said 1400 years ago. This is what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he had the largest audience he ever had, he said this. He didn't say this in a small group. No, he said this on the Mount of Mercy. Yeah, on the day of Arafah, he said this when 100,000 people were listening to him. He said, oh people, indeed your Lord is but one, and your Father is one. Adam. All of you come from Adam, and Adam comes from the soil of the earth. There is no advantage for an Arab over a non-Arab, or a non-Arab over an Arab. There's no advantage for a white person over a red person, or a red person over a black person. In every narration I have for this, he uses different colors. I just used, you know, the one that was most authentic, but you have at least four other narrations, and he used each time different mixes. There was asfar somewhere there, yellow. The color yellow was somewhere in that mix. Either white, red, yellow, black, doesn't make a difference. There's no advantage based on ethnicity, Arab, non-Arab, or color. Illa bittaqwa, it's all based on taqwa. And then he recited the verse in Surah Al-Hujurat. Indeed, the ones that are ranked the highest in the eyes of Allah are the ones who have the most taqwa. And taqwa is not something that is visible. It's not tangible, it's not measurable. There's no record for it online. You can't punch in your daily taqwa activities and have a number at the end to share with us. It's something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. There's no score. The only one keeping score of it is Allah. And then he said, oh, ala hal balaght, have I conveyed? They said, Allahumma na'am. He said, Allahumma fa'ja be my witness. I told them. They can't want. He used to call, I've shared this with you before. Whenever something racist came along, he became very firm, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was very merciful and compassionate when people made mistakes all the time. When he did something wrong, you know the story. The guy pulled his pants down and urinated in the masjid. He defended, leave him alone. He helped him out, he spoke to him, no problem. The guy who came behind him and basically choked him, put him into a death choke, telling him, give me money. I don't want your father's money, I want Allah's money. And whatever he gave him, he wasn't happy. The guy who came and said, I'dil, be fair, there's no fairness here. He took all that, he said, no problem. But if you were racist, if you were discriminatory, it wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. He would tell you something that would hurt you. Abu Dharr was maybe the sixth or seventh Muslim, like amongst that early group. You're talking about that group where you didn't have a full row of people to fill for Salah. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari Jundub ibn Junada radiallahu anhu, one of the great Muslims. The Prophet alayhi salam has praised this man. ما أضلت الخبراء ولا أقلت الخضراء ما أضلت الخضراء ولا أقلت الغبراء رجلا أصدق لهجة من أبي ذر نسيج وحده يحيى وحده يموت وحده. You talk about him عليه الصلاة والسلام, give him all these praise, but then when he said something to Bilal and he used it in derogatory manner, he told him إنك مرؤ فيك جاهلية, you have جاهلية in you. Imagine being told that by the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. I mean, ouch. If anything would ever hurt you, that would be devastating. For him to look at you and say, you have jahiliyyah still inside of you. And of course, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu arda, the Prophet ﷺ would pass away loving him. And he didn't have anything. But he would tell him that he wouldn't take it. When they said, oh Ansar, oh Muhajireen, they're fighting over something. So some guy poked some other guy, and now it became You did this, and you know how it is, whenever groups, gang mentality. He would come out, not even wearing his shirt, saying, Da'uha innaha muntina, it's disgusting. He'd use that word, natan, something that is disgusting. This is disgusting. What are you doing? What are these words that you're saying? What is this behavior that you're showing? I don't have other examples of him breaking character like that, alayhi salatu wasalam. Like, I don't have examples of him actually becoming so upset outside of these moments where people would show a certain degree of racism. It's not there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Human equality. The paragraph after that. أَلَا وَإِنِّي فَرَطُكُمْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ وَمُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُسَوِّدُوا وَجْهِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَلَا وَإِنِّي مُسْتَنْقِذٌ مِنَ النَّارِ أُنَاسًا وَمُسْتَنْقَذٌ مِنِّي أُنَاسٌ فَأَقُولُ رَبِّي أُصَيْحَابِي أُصَيْحَابِي فَيُقَالُ لِي إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ فَأَقُولُ سُحْقًا سُحْقًا فَرَطُكُمْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ فَرَطُكُمْ means we have an appointment, we're waiting for you, something later on. And that's what فَرَط means. I'm waiting for you, عَلَى الْحَوْضِ on the basin of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Whenever you came to him, and if you met him عليه الصلاة والسلام, you asked him, يا رسول الله, come over to my house, let's spend an evening, come eat. He would tell you, مَوْعِدُنَا الْحَوْضِ, our appointment is the basin. Go do your job, let me continue to do mine. It's too much to do, go do your thing. We'll meet at the basin, make sure you make it there. And then we'll chill. We'll spend time. No problem. We have time then. But make it to the basin. That is our appointment with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was very clear on that. I'm waiting for you there. I will be ahead of you, waiting for you. Make sure you make it. Make sure that you make it. Do whatever you need to do to make sure that you arrive at the basin appropriately. Because he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, some people will come and I will save them from the hellfire. Ask Allah, and others will come and they'll be taken away from me, and I'll say, Ya Rab, these were my followers, these are my companions, and they'll tell me, you don't know what they did after you. You don't know. You think that they followed you, they didn't. They didn't follow your footsteps. They didn't honor your legacy. No, they got distracted. They ruined it. They deviated, they left everything, they lost it all. And the Prophet ﷺ said, good riddance. Good riddance. But he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a word here that I find very heavy. When he says, إِنِّي فَرَطُكُمْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ, I'm waiting for you on my basin. وَمُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمَ, I want to be happy with the number of people I have. Like I want to show off the number of people that accepted this message amongst all the other nations. He says, فَلَا تُسَوِّدُوا وَجْهِي, don't make me look bad that day. Don't let me come that day hoping to have a lot of followers, and I look around, I don't have the most followers because you didn't do your job. Because you didn't perform your da'wah. There was no outreach. You didn't raise your children properly. You didn't actually commit to the legacy that I left you with. Don't come and make me look bad, Yawm al-Qiyamah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll do the last, this is one more, and then I'll give you a code. It'll be a bit short today, but can we go move forward or no? Okay, good. And then you say, alayhi sallam, أيها الناس, إن الله قد قسم لكل وارث نصيبه من الميراث. ألا لا وصية لوارث ولا يجوز وصية. He talks, alayhi sallam, about two things. He talks about inheritance, and he talks about من ادعى إلى غير أبيه, someone to claim lineage that they don't have. These were problems that were specific to the time he was in, alayhi salatu wasalam. Funny enough, inheritance still is a problem today. Interestingly enough, that went full circle and came back again. But he talked about two problems that people were struggling with at the time, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's an example of him kind of pointing out an issue that was practical or contemporary at the time. And both of them, the theme that they carry is that you need to be righteous. Don't take more than you deserve from your inheritance. Don't claim to be a part of a family that you're not a part of. Stick to what is correct, what is righteous. Stick to al-haq. Do what is right. Don't try to take more than what you deserve in this life. Make sure you stick to what you're actually given. And then he says this at the end, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is his final. فليبلغ الشاهد منكم الغائب فرب مبلغ أوعى لمقالتي من سامع ورب حامل فقه إلى من هو أفقه منه. He says, may the ones who listen to me or hear me here today witness this, tell the ones who are not attending it. And someone who wasn't here, you were here, tell people what I said today. Go and convey this message to those who weren't here today. Make sure they know. Because sometimes, or many times, رُبَّ can mean sometimes or many times. Many times, a person will carry a message to someone who will understand it more than they will. And sometimes, someone will carry fiqh fiqh, you know, fiqh, jurisprudence, ilm, knowledge, to someone who will later become more knowledgeable than they are. This is actually telling you something, that you will learn, inshallah, knowledge will continue to increase, and that this generation can be knowledgeable, and our generation can become more knowledgeable, can learn, understand Islam even more profoundly. It's okay, that doesn't mean we're better than them. We can't be better than them, because we weren't standing there that day. That's gone. They'll never come back. We can never be better than the Sahaba. It's over. They were there. We weren't. But you can learn better, more. You can understand better. And that's what he made Shah alayhi salam happen. That continued this message, continued this legacy. Continue to spread this knowledge and learn. And sometimes you'll give it to someone. That's my goal. That I explain things to someone, and that someone, who knows who it'll be, Allahu alam, will listen to it and understand it better than me. And they'll exceed my ability to comprehend what I was even saying myself. That's the point of this. If you're not able to actually produce that, then there's no point of doing this. If you sit and teach and everyone's always going to be lesser than you in knowledge, then you're not doing your job. The goal is that you're able to educate people so that they can understand what you're talking about more than you, better than you. That they can understand, they can have an appreciation of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than the one that you have. That's the point. If we don't understand the Quran better than the Sahaba, then we are disappointments to them. Because they are our ancestors, they're our grandparents. They hope for us to understand this better. If we don't, then they look at us, what did you do? What were you doing? How could you not? Look at all the knowledge that you have. All the technology, you have access to everything. You couldn't understand this better. We're disappointments to them. So learning, we can never exceed them in their piety, but we can learn. And then he ended alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, وَإِنَّكُمْ سَتُسْأَلُونَ عَنِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَا أَنْتُمْ قَائِلُونَ. He said, and indeed, you're going to be asked about me on the Day of Judgment. So what are you going to say? And for a few minutes, people were completely confused. We're going to be asked about you. We're going to be asked about you, Ya Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are you going to say when you're asked about us? What do you mean, we're going to be asked about you? Alayhi sallam stood there. He was worried about what people were going to say about him. You're going to be asked about me. What are you going to say? So it took a moment, and then people started saying things. He said, نَقُولُ بَلَّغْتَ الرِّسَالَةِ. We say that you conveyed the message. And then someone else said, وَأَدَّيْتَ الْأَمَانَةِ. And you fulfilled the covenant. وَنَصَحْتَ الْأُمَّةِ. And you gave us the best advice ever. وَكَشَفَ اللَّهُ بِكَ الْغُمَّةِ. And Allah with you removed from us all of the difficulties. وَجَاهَدْتَ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ الْجِهَادِ. And you strive for the sake of Allah like no one else did. And then the takbir began. And then within a couple of minutes, all 100,000 people were saying, بَلَّغْتَ الْرِسَالَةِ وَأَدَّيْتَ الْأَمَانَةِ وَنَصَحْتَ الْأُمَّةِ وَجَاهَدْتَ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ الْجِهَادِ. And he stood there, عليه الصلاة والسلام, with tears running down his face, saying, اللَّهُمَّ فَاشْهَدْ. Will Allah be my witness? See, I did my job. He's worried, عليه الصلاة والسلام, that he didn't do his job. He said, اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ. اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ. Allahumma shahdi, Allah be my witness. I did what I need to do. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did. He did his part. What's left is our own. I'll end with that. Do you have we don't have time? Okay. Do you want to do the Kahoot after Isha prayer? Do the kids want to do that? If the kids want to do that, put your hand up. No one wants to do the Kahoot after Isha prayer. So we don't. Huh? What we'll do is we'll pray Isha, and then after that you can accept the Kahoot. If anyone wants to stick around for the Kahoot, you're welcome to do that. If you want to leave, that's fine. It's Saturday night, it's summer, I don't know what people are in a hurry for. It's as if people are going to sleep, Yani. It's as if people actually sleep, Yani, after they go home. Wallahi. I come back at the masjid at 1:30, I still find people standing around outside. No one's going to sleep. But that's what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam. 9 paragraphs. He would... Can we move on? Can we take another... I want to share with you just the... These are the nine categories of his farewell sermon, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My advice to you is that at least once or twice in your life to really take time and recite it for yourself, listen to it with your own ears. Because he says at the end of it, alayhi wasallam, as I pointed out for you, that sometimes you'll carry fiqh to someone who will understand it more. You have the ability, the potential, to understand what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, on a level that's sometimes more profound than the person who's telling it to you. That's what he's saying, word for word. When I sit here and I tell you this stuff, there's the potential, the real potential, that you listen to what I'm saying and you understand it better than me, and you benefit from it more than me, and you're able to articulate it in a more profound way than I can. And I believe that totally. That when you educate, you're not educated to tell it to make it clear that you understand things more than others, you know more than others. No. You educate because the potential of someone listening to you and actually exceeding you in the knowledge of what was said is real. It's important, and we need it. We need knowledge to grow, not to shrink, not to shrivel. The pyramid has to be going that way, not the opposite. So listen to make sure you take some time to learn this. And then when you come to the end of it, when you read it, and he says that, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he says, indeed, you're going to be asked about me, Yawm al-Qiyamah. Think about that. Think about that moment. As he's standing there, alayhi salam, with tears running down his face. He's saying, he's 62. He's done everything within his power. He's lost everything. He lost everything, alayhi salatu wasalam, for this. You understand that? Everything. You have a house, you have a car. You have things. He didn't have things, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't have things. There was no possessions that he died, alayhi salatu wasalam. He left nothing. He left nothing, alayhi salatu wasalam. He left his dirah, his shield was pawned in someone's house because he didn't have anything. He lost all his loved ones, alayhi salatu wasalam. He lost his country. He lost it all. And he stood there wondering whether he did enough, whether this was going to get him across the finish line on the Day of Judgment. And he wanted people to give their testimony. He's asking them for a testimony. He wants a testimony. Tell me. Tell me, have I done? What are you going to say about me when you're asked? Allah's going to ask you, how did Muhammad do for you? What did he do? Did he come and explain to you things? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are you going to say? He's interested in making, he wants to know. He wants to know. And the question becomes, what is he going to say about us? And then, what are people going to say about you? What are people going to say about me? Right? That's how you think about it. We're going to die one day, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask those around, how was this person? And some people will be honest and just do your best because that moment is near. Alayhi salatu wasalam, for him, he needed to hear that. He stood there, Allahumma fashhad, Allah be my witness. They're saying I did my job. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On with that, inshallah, we'll continue with the rest of the story. There's only maybe two more sessions will be done, or three sessions by the end of the month will be done. JazakumAllah khair, subhanAllah, bihamdik, shu'ala, ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammad. We'll have the kahoot, inshallah, after Isha.